gratitude. This morning, turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And the title of our message this morning is Living in Gratitude. Now, if you've been with us from the beginning, we'll kind of review if you haven't, but we started a couple of weeks ago, actually 4 weeks ago, and we looked at gratitude from the lens of remembering God's grace, kind of defining what we mean by gratitude. And in that sermon, we talked about the gratitude takes us to a different level. It's not just simply being thankful for something. It's sort of a whole self-expression of the acknowledgement of God's grace. Now, that sounds kind of technical, and I guess it is more theological in that sense, but it is taking us to a level of truly being grateful for all that God does. And in that, we focused on noticing, paying attention, in other words, to what God does. Then we went to the next week and we looked, I love this one in Luke, and we talked about that when we truly are experiencing kind of gratitude, or we're gracious for what God has done, then it always leads us back to worship. And in that, we talked about the 10 lepers. You remember that? And only one leper came back after being healed by God. And in that one, we introduced the idea that what we're pleading for from God is not a quick fix, not a quick healing, not just fix this problem and let me get back to life as normal. We intertwine what the 10 lepers call for, and they're requesting God have mercy on them. Now, we've kind of carried that, and we'll do that again today. But in that, it always, when we experience true gratitude, it always leads us to put God in his proper place and to worship him. Then last week was the hard one. We jumped in and began to talk about last week in the idea that if we're truly grateful, then gratefulness in us is resistant to the ups and downs of life. In other words, we're grateful in every season, both the good, which is easy, and the bad. Now today we turn and we go a little bit different direction. We're going to go deeper today. And we're looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if we're keeping the idea of the R words as kind of the fixed word for each week, you got to allow me to do this one. We're talking today about rendering our life to God. We don't use that very often today. We think of rendering as something that an architect or an interior design does in rendering an image of what something should look like, but in that, that now becomes sort of the marker that we are flowing toward or building toward. It becomes our measuring stick, in other words. It's what we're trying to be like. Well, if we're rendering to God our lives, then what we're doing is we're letting him draw our life the way that he wants it to be. Another word that would fit here, but it doesn't start with an R, is surrender. That we're learning to surrender to God. And if we truly are grateful, not only are we taking stock of God's grace, not only are we responding to it in mercy and understanding that we need to make sure that we're worshiping God through that, but today it ultimately then leads us to give him our life. If you were here Wednesday night, I made a statement Wednesday that kind of has stuck in my preparation for this morning. And that is, when we truly experience gratitude, then we want to give God more of ourselves. It's not we're changed. It's not that we get the quick fix and go back. It's that now, because we've experienced it, we want more of it. And because of that, and we'll get to this next week, if you want to know where we're going next week, the R word is rejoice. We now become contagious to those around us because they see Christ, they see God all over us in our lives and what we say and what we do and what we believe. And just that image of Christ now begins to become a witness to him. Today in Romans, we're looking in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now, you got to know a little bit of the background here. Paul is writing what we often would refer to as kind of his systematic theology textbook. He spends the first 11 chapters talking about all that God has done. Then in chapter 1, he now begins to turn and challenge the believer, what do we do in response? That's why the first word in verse 1 of chapter 12 is therefore. That is one of the largest therefores we'll ever read anywhere in Scripture. So we're going to start there, work our way down just to verse 2. Then we're going to come back and talk about how do we allow God to change us in such a way through our gratitude that now we begin to live that gratitude out for people to see, but also for us to be a symbol of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Bless us as we continue this. Help us to kind of get organized in our mind this morning as we begin and read our passage today and then work our way down through our 3 points. I pray, Father, open our hearts to you. I pray as we talk about the idea of gratitude, being gracious for what God has done in our life, I pray every step that we've taken through this over the last 4 weeks, including today, is really about asking the question, why is it that you do these things in our lives? Why is it that you love us so much that you work in our life and that you give us the experience of your grace? It's because the simple truth, and it's all through Scripture, is that you're drawing us towards you. And I think as we look at this morning, for every believer, we have to ask that question, are we allowing the work in our life that you're doing to draw us closer to you? When we experience you in small ways and large ways, is it drawing us towards you? Because that's the intent, I think. That's what you desire, is you want a deeper relationship with us. And the miracles and the things that you do are meant to get our attention and to fall more in love with you and to give ourselves more over to you so that we can experience you at a greater level, to be drawn to you. Now for us as believers, that's the truth of today. For the lost person, it's difficult, I know, because they've never experienced you in the way that a believer has. And so my prayers I have each week is that what they experience today in the reading of this passage is Paul's challenge to now begin to learn to experience more of you. They can't do that because they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So my prayer this morning is what they hear and what they understand in this is your call to get them into a relationship so that they can come to know you in that way that all of us as believers have, and to grow deeper and to experience you more. And then at the end of our time today, we'll have a time of commitment, a time and opportunity to respond, and that they would feel led by the Holy Spirit to come down and get that issue settled today. Now, God, as always, we do this every week. Bless the reading of your word. Open our hearts and our minds to you. Minimize the distractions around us, maybe not just in this auditorium, but things that are coming tonight or this next week, to just be able for these next few minutes to fixate on what it is that you're trying to teach us and show us today. God, to the glory of God, we pray that. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading in Verse 1, chapter 12. I'm reading today out of New American Standard because it uses the word therefore. And I think that for me better explains kind of what we're at. So I've already told you, therefore, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now he has already spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done, not just for the nation of Israel, the Jews, but also what he has done for the world, the Gentiles, everyone. And now as a result of all that God has done, therefore, this is our response. I think it's one of the greatest therefores in all of Scripture. It in and of itself is one of the greatest charges that we get from God by way of someone who was experiencing God to a level that they were speaking from experience. That what we need to do as a result of all that God does is that we give Him ourselves. And that, by the way, is not a one and done at the point of salvation. You don't walk an aisle and you do it that day and that's over, and now you've checked that off the list and you go on back with life and try to be like you were. That's not how it works. What Paul tells us is that it's, and Jesus even says this to some degree, is that it's a daily sacrifice. It's a daily recalibration. It's a daily perception change. It's a daily reorienting to what God really wants from you and saying, God, I know I made that decision a year ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago to follow you, but because of my sin and distractions and all of the things that I carry in my life, this morning I recommit that and I give you my life. I'm sacrificing today to you. And at the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow, I pray that I can look back at the day and say that you have used me in ways that I would have never understood outside of paying attention to you. God, help me to do something great for you today. That's what Paul is telling us here. And if we experience the mercy of God that leads to the gratitude that we've been talking about over these last few weeks, then it ultimately draws us toward Him. And out of that, the response becomes, God, I give you my life. I give you more. I'm changed. I've experienced you. I see you in my life. And so because of that, my hunger is to get more of that. But the problem with many of us in our world today is that we go back to the 9 lepers in Luke 16. We want the quick fix. We want the healing. We want the miracle. We want the solution. We want the fix. But we don't want to do what comes because of that. And so we just are in this cycle of constantly being discontented with our life and not being content with God because we've never learned the response. Why do you think Jesus did miracles in the New Testament? It wasn't so that a big light would shine on him and people would be dazzled by all of his power and might. It was so that people would be drawn to the Heavenly Father through the miracles. Nothing has changed in our world today. God does those big things and little things to draw you to Him. So that's all of verse 1. We go on into verse 2. And now this is sort of the follow-up. He now gives us the example of how do we do that? How do we sacrifice? How do we become a living and holy sacrifice? Now, and I'm going to differentiate between those two real quick before we go to verse 2 because I think it's worth noting. When he talks about being a living, holy sacrifice, he's talking, in my opinion, about the physical things and the spiritual things separated, right? You understand that. Physically, you can be a sacrifice. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to do these things. I'm going to do the physical things that I think God has required me to do. The spiritual is the heart that you do those things with. Isn't it interesting that God says through Paul that both need to be done? Because he was living in a world of the Pharisees. Paul was a former Pharisee, and for them it's all about the physical things. I went to the synagogue. I made the sacrifice. I did these things. I made these statements. It was never for them about the heart. And so God is differentiating. I don't want just your physical actions. I want the living spiritual sacrifice. I want your heart to understand why you're doing those things. That's why Jesus makes the statement. Just because you did it doesn't mean that you did it. You do it with a heart understanding why you do those things. God doesn't want just the devotion of the physical walk into this church every Sunday morning. He wants your heart filled with His presence. Now we go on to verse 2. And this is the backfill of how we do all of those things. He says this, and do not be conformed to this world. So in other words, we're different. We know that. Everyone else knows that. Believers and non-believers. He goes on. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we could spend some time there. That's a sermon in and of itself. But that is, as we prayed a moment ago, minimizing the distractions, putting yourself in a place, physically and spiritually, where God is able to renew your mind. Now that can be reading God's Word, that can be praying, that can be hanging out with other believers and being discipled by them. That's kind of what Ken spoke on today. We need that. We need that, and we need to do that in other people's lives. But all of those things now become part of that. And now as we look at this, we understand that the renewing of your minds is the real weight of our discipleship. It's the weight that we carry every single day, because the world is constantly at battle with us through the enemy to keep us from following and doing the things that renew our minds. And then we begin to build up callousness. And now we sort of get immune to those things, and the things of God never any longer impress on us. And then he goes on, so that you do these things, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Two other things going on there. The renewing of our mind now begins to allow us to see God the way we need to, experience him the way he wants us to, and now it begins to help us to see what God's will is. You can't know the path God has for you if you're ignoring him. Amen? You can't see the things that God wants you to see if you're in distraction with him, or you're not in a right place with him. The clarity gets muddled. It gets foggy because you have things that are distracting you. And that happens constantly in a given day. And it's about reorienting to that. But then it also makes that last statement, and this is kind of what we're focusing on the rest of today, and then again, we'll pick up on it next week. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Listen, to understand this, God's will for you, the things that he does, the things that he wants, is always good, and it is always acceptable in God's eyes that he wants you to do that, and it's always perfect. We either believe that or we don't. And if we believe that, it dramatically begins to shift the way we live our lives. Because now we go all the way back, full circle. You ready for this? Now we begin to understand gratitude on a different level. It's not just, man, I'm grateful, God, that you didn't let that car hit me. I'm thankful, God, that people came to my Bible study. I'm thankful that work decided to let me off this. That's not what we mean by being thankful or the deeper level of grateful. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go back. I got three things, I think, that help us in understanding a little more, maybe systematically, what Paul is helping us to do here, and that is sacrifice or to render our life. We're using that word today. You'll see them on the screen as we go through this. Some of these are kind of going back to some of the previous sermons, and I think it's a good thing because these all build on one another. The first one is this. If we're going to have that kind of heart that Paul is talking about here, as we've said, both the living and holy sacrifice, the bodies, okay, then what we need to understand is we got to remember God's mercy. Now, if you go back to week one, what did we define mercy as? God's compassionate response to it. It's not just a quick fix. It's not just a plug a hole. It's asking God to see us the whole way that he does, and then to act on that. For us, in that process, to see ourselves and all of our need. See, it kind of goes back this way. It's not that we need to just ask God to fix this. When we ask for mercy, we're asking for God to fix everything, even the things that we're not even aware of, even the things that we may not even want him to fix at that moment. And that's part of the inerrant problem that we face in our world today, is that we're asking God to fix sort of, you know, myopic things instead of fixing all of the things. And so when we plead to God's mercy, again, like the 10 lepers, we're asking him to have mercy on us. We got to remember that. And that's the first step in this. If we're truly going to be those living sacrifices and living the grateful life, then we've got to constantly be reminded of God's mercy. Now, here's what I would suggest that you do. You need to ask God to give you the ability to remember those things. You can experience them, okay? And I experience, and I can go through my life. I've been doing this since I was 12 as a believer. I can go through my life and I can see vivid moments where I experience God's mercy. To be honest with you, I don't have a hard time remembering those because they were so vivid. They marked a chapter change. They marked a moment where I felt exposed, but at the same time comforted. It's a strange thing to say, but it is. Some of you have experienced that. I know you have. And so it's marked. It could be a chapter change that corresponds physically in your life, or it could just be something that God has gotten a hold of in your life and shown you something. You just have a pristine ability to see with clarity at that moment. And those things are not greatly in number in my life, but they're along the way. They're almost what we would call kind of mile markers. I didn't know what mile markers really were for when I was a kid. And my dad was in the military, and he at one time was moving his battalion from summer camp back to Huntsville. And he was the convoy commander. You've seen them on the interstate where 100 military trucks are going 40 miles an hour and they're blocking and you're behind them, right? And there's a guy typically, he's an officer, flying up and around all of those in a Jeep. Back then it was the old Jeeps, and it has a big flag on it and it says convoy commander. One of the most vivid experiences was my mom taking us to a mile marker and my dad picking my brother up and I and letting us ride in the back of it. You want to think that was cool. And so we're flying up and down the interstate. Well, in that, there was a lesson from Tom Sharp of why we have mile markers, why the interstate system in America was built, not just so you can go on vacation, by the way, it was for military reasons, and how they go about using that to move military groups from one place to another. And the thing that stuck out to me was the first time in my life I realized what mile markers were. They actually correspond to something. They mean something. And it allows you to track your progress. And so when we moved to South Carolina, man, I put that to a test every time. I could calculate in my head the mile marker versus where I knew my exit was, which corresponds to the mile markers, and I knew at any moment where I was on that interstate. I know some of you do that too. But the truth of the matter is, there are mile markers that happen in our lives spiritually. And those are the things that I think we hold on to. Those are the things that now allow us to have a sort of a collection of God's mercy and examples of that, that now become vivid mile markers for us that remind us of where we've been on our journey, what God has done, what He has taught us and shown us, and then maybe get a little bit of a glimpse of confidence as we move forward, that there's going to continue to be mile markers along the way. Now, there are big ones and small ones, but the truth of the matter is that God is always showing things merciful through you. He's doing what we would call acts of mercy in your life and other people's lives. And one of the great advantages of being in the seat I am as a pastor is that you see those things. You see them in other people's lives, and you walk with them through that, and it now becomes a reminder to you that God is at work. And I say that this morning with a heart full because I've seen it this week in my own life. I've seen it in some of your lives. And I've seen it over the last 10, 11 years that I've been here and even beyond that as a pastor. I mean, I am as assured of that as anything in my life, that God is at work. And what crushes me is when believers get in such a barrel and it's so dark and they no longer see that. So I think I go back to what I said in the beginning. We need to ask God to give us the ability to see those things, to see Him the way He wants us to see Him, to cherish them, to mark them, make them mile markers, and now those are trajectory changes in our lives. And in every one of those in my life, I can see a thing has changed. And now it causes me to go a different direction that I was not going before. Why is that? Because God's mercy is so great and powerful that it never leaves you the same. Number two is this, and this is kind of the heart of our message this morning, is that we present your life. We present ourselves. We surrender. We render to God. By the way, the word render, I always am big about making sure that we understand what terms mean, but to render something means to give it, to present it, or place it at another's disposal. I mean, it's going to be another iteration of surrender or sacrifice, but that's what render means. It means to give God our life, to give it to Him, to present it to Him, to lay it at His altar. You technically did that as a believer when you accepted Christ. But now here's the step that we often don't like and want to forget about, is that we've now given that life to Him to do with it whatever He wants, to use it at His disposal. And so the ups and downs of your life may not be ups and downs in God's eyes. It's about Him doing with the life you gave Him what you asked Him to do. And so now He is growing you and stretching you. But we need to do that. And that's part of what we do every single day. It's not just that we need to remember what God is doing and what He wants to do, but we need to sacrifice. We need to lay down the sacrifice every single day of our life. and those things within our day, making sure that we're presenting our life to the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Present your bodies, both a living and a holy sacrifice. There's the physical element, but there is also the spiritual element, the holiness. And that goes back to what we've said, is that we're now beginning to renew our mind every single day. And that does happen in some of the very practical ways that we think about. Coming to church, listening to a sermon, going to a Bible study, reading a spiritual book, a Christian authored book, watching videos, doing a Bible study, reading God's Word, spending time with other believers in a discipleship type format. All of those things are ways that God can help us to renew our minds. But it takes an effort for us to make those things happen. And that's part of both the physical and living sacrifice. You can't say, and this is what I think I have done in my life at times, God, I just dare you to get me on this. I just dare you to change me. I just dare you to teach me something. And whenever I do that, that attitude now begins to get adjusted, and I see it the way God sees it, and it's no longer a dare. God will do those things if I'm willing to give Him the room to do those things in my life. And it's not that I don't think God wants to do those, and that's why He doesn't. It's because I am not doing the things to renew my mind. I'm not being that spiritual sacrifice. And that's the problem, I think, sometimes in our modern spiritual journey, is that we just go through the physical activities. Well, I come to church on Sundays. I go to Sunday school. I may occasionally come on Wednesday nights just to get credit so it doesn't look like I don't come at all. And then, you know, I'm going to pray. I'll pray at church, certainly, when Brother Keith's leading the prayer. And I may read the scriptures. I do. When Keith's preaching, I'll read through that passage. That's not what we mean. It's much more than what you get here. It's a life that now begins to present yourself and say, God, I'm going to put myself in a place to where I can be renewed. And allowing God to do those things every single day through, and I'm going to call it this, and I don't want you to think of it strictly as this, but through the habit of doing the things that God has shown us that put us in that place so that we can grow. The Bible reading, being in church, spending time praying and worshiping, all of those things. So as we think about this, we've said that if we're going to render to God, surrender Him, we got to remember His mercy. We've got to present our life. And then finally, and this is the one that sort of catches the final part of our passage in verse 2, and that is, number 3 is this, we'll be transformed daily. And that is, let God change us. Let Him transform us. Let Him grow us. And I want to say this, that sometimes through what we would mark as the negative things in our life, the bad things, the tribulations, the trials, the struggles, whatever word you want to use there, we think that's the absence of God's presence. When we learn in Scripture, it's sometimes the opposite of that. Sometimes those trials and tribulations, I'm not going to sit here and say, or stand here rather, and say that God brings those things, but He will allow those things to happen in order to not just test us, okay, to help us to see in truth where we are. That's what we mean by test. God already knows, but it helps us to see where our weaknesses are. But it also becomes that mark where God will grow us through those. Because inevitably, through those trials and tribulations, we tend, and it's just what we do as believers, we start paying attention to God because we need something from Him. And out of that, God now begins to show us things. And now He does that change. He transforms us. And then what should happen is a mile marker gets planted. And now we change because of that. Something changes in our life. It's very memorable and it's very heartfelt. And now we move on. But the reality is many of us forget that. And we want to go right back to where we were and say, well, God, You fixed that today. That trial's over. And we saw it in a perspective that is not the way that God wanted us to see it. I'm going to say this pretty boldly. Everything you as a believer goes through, you need to understand God is bigger than. And not just that He's bigger than, He's in control of. And sometimes it's hard to explain why certain things happen. I know we talk about this often. Why did He allow that to happen? Why did this bad thing happen? I mean, cancer can never be God's will. I would agree with that. But you also live in a fallen world because of sin. And there are forces at play in this world that are controlled by the enemy. And while God is certainly bigger and stronger than any of those things and can step in, sometimes he chooses not to. I don't know the answer to why, but I can tell you that the right question is not the why question. The right question that I think based on Scripture is, what is God going to do through that? How is God going to use that? And that's the question that now begins to change the perspective. In other words, we're being transformed. And so because of his presence, we now are changed, and we see those negative things for opportunities that God may be seizing to teach us and maybe bless us, show his mercy to us, all of those we like, but maybe it also is because he's trying to teach somebody else. And remember, when we got saved or when we accepted Christ, we gave him our heart and we gave him our body. Do with it with what you want. That's what render means. And every day we're rendering to him that. He can do with us whatever he wants. We belong to him now. And so if he wants to bring this thing into our life, he's perfectly within the agreement to do that. But we don't like it, but that doesn't matter. It's what God wants to do through those things. You see what I'm saying? And ultimately, I read this week, saw a thing where a gentleman who was a godly man, a great teacher, had passed away. And he left instructions for his family to not talk about his death in that sense that he has passed away, he has died. He wanted the term he had graduated used. Man, isn't that wonderful? He had graduated. He finally had passed the final exam of this life and now has gone home to be with the Lord, which is what we all as believers should be seeking. He's graduated. He's finished all the training. He's passed, and he's gone home. I love that, by the way. Probably if you come to a funeral before long, I'm going to use that example somewhere in a funeral because it's just a sweet reminder of what I have often forgot, and probably you have too, is that this life, the ultimate goal is to get home with Christ, to be home with our Heavenly Father. It's not the ups and downs. It's not the successes that the world tells us in this life. It's not the victories. It's just to live in a way that honors our Heavenly Father, to survive the ups and downs of this life, and then get to the goal of spending eternity with our Heavenly Father to graduate. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't. But I know this. Based on what Paul is telling us, all of us as believers probably have some things to pray about. Probably some things to consider in regard to, are we allowing what God is doing that we take for granted his acts of mercy? Are we allowing them to be seen in our life, to change us, as we've said, to draw us toward him, to allow us or encourage us to render more of our life to him? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. God, I pray again for the lost person this morning, who may be in this auditorium or may be watching this on our live stream or listening to this sometime this week. The greatest love act that is ever done is that you sent Christ to die on the cross for us so that we can have forgiveness and that we can have a renewal that takes place in our life that now really rewires us. There's no other way to explain it. And we become a possession of yours that now has purpose and meaning. And in spite of sometimes the bad things that happen in our lives, ultimately we experience your love daily. And as we've said these last few weeks, your acts of mercy, your grace. And so as we as believers think about that, I want the lost person through the work of the Holy Spirit to long for that. That's really the first step to salvation, is that they understand that they're missing the mark. And I think what Paul tells us in these two verses, very short two verses, is that without Christ, we all miss the mark. And we don't experience the trueness of what you have for us in this life. And so my prayer this morning, my encouragement, my challenge to that lost person is for them to now begin to see their lives as God sees it. I think God will help them do that. But to plead with God that they could accept Christ and ask Christ into their heart. Now, we're going to have a time of commitment this morning and a response time where we can help talk them through that and explain exactly how that happens. We're not going to go any further in that this morning. I want to go back to the law, to the believer, rather, this morning. And again, I pray as we go through this as believers, and I think all of these build week by week and then kind of come to fruition next week as we talk about rejoicing. I pray for all of us as believers, God, that you would just put us on our knees, seeing ourselves and our walk with you in the way that you see it, and all of the problems that we sometimes bring into that. And that we take what Paul is telling us today, along with what we've been talking about these last few weeks, is that we would truly, for just a moment, understand what Paul is saying or what you're saying through Paul about being a physical and living sacrifice. To be that spiritual sacrifice. And that when we wake up tomorrow morning, that we're asking that question, God, am I being both the physical, am I being in the physical place that you're going to send me, and am I there with the right heart? Whatever that may be, whatever job you go to, whatever it is that you have planned for tomorrow, that you do that with the mind of Christ and understand what you have given God authority of in your life. God, I don't know what decisions need to be made. I know what you've done in my life through the course of these weeks. And I believe that you're working in other people's lives today. Maybe some need to come and share that. Others just need to come to the altar and pray. Whatever that is, I pray that this time we would do those things. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?